All right, so we are going to start from the big top at the beginning of the ninth parak. This is on Daf Nun Dalet Amud Aleph. And so what we said is we're going to talk all about the Birchas HaShevach and Hodah that we're going to give to Hashem over, again, things that we experience in this world. Are you looking up?
I remember this.
There is
stuff.
Yep. We're going to get into all those things. Exactly. Yep, we're going to get into it. That's exactly right. Correct. Yep. So it happens to be that this perek is organized a little bit differently in terms of the layout. This Mishnah, which is very long, okay, it's going to be most of what we're going to discuss tonight, is actually all of the Mishnahs for the perek lumped together. You know, normally they're broken up. You know, if you were to open a sefer of Mishnahs, you would see that this whole Mishnah that we're looking at, which it seems to be one big block, which goes on half the page, is actually broken up into individual Mishnahs. Here in the parak, we're going to have it all together, which is essentially a overview, a summary of what we're going to be discussing throughout the rest of this parak. So there's a lot of detail here, which is going to be filled in by the Gemara. I mean, we're going to just kind of go through a lot of different things here, and ultimately a lot of each part of this Mishnah, which is going to deal with a lot of different things, mention a lot of different things, is going to be dealt with over the next like 7 blot of Gemara, which is going to be discussed along the way. So if we start from the top, we'll kind of take it from here, and we'll see how far we get. So the Mishnah starts, Haroa. So if a person sees Makom Shenasu Bo Nisim Yisrael, if a person sees a place where the Yisrael experienced a miracle, you come to that place, you recognize where you are. So Omer, a person should say, Baruch She'asa Nisim La'avotenu B'Makom Hazeh. Blessed is Hashem, who did miracles for our forefathers in this place. You know, you're in the spot where, and we'll see what some examples, the Mishnah is going to give very examples, of some places where a person might come to and say this bracha. Now, just to mention, Tosfos points out, you know, the Gemara says, Baruch She'osa, just says, you know, blessed is the one. However, Tosfos says, he quotes the name of Rabbeinu Shmaya and other of the Balei HaTosfos who say that this actually is meant to be said the way we normally say a full bracha, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, B'Shem HaMalchus. Meaning you should make these brachas that we're going to be discussing in this Mishnah as a full bracha, not just without Hashem's name being mentioned, but as, you know, blessed is He, but Baruch Ata Hashem, blessed is You, God, you know, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. That's how really these brachas are meant to be said. So even though we're quoting them in our Mishnah without saying Shem HaMalchus, they're meant to be said B'Shem HaMalchus. That's actually what Tosfos explains. Okay. We'll get into there's more details we get. We'll mention Tosfos a second time later on. Second. Okay. So next, the Mishnah says another point. Makom Shenekra Mimeno Akum. So if there is a place which you find, which used to have an avodah zara, used to have an idol there, and it was removed, so you should make a bracha. What's the bracha you should say? Baruch she'akar akum yarteinu. Blessed Hashem, who uprooted avodas kochavim, right? Who uprooted the avodah zara, the idol from our land. So that itself is a significant thing that we should make a bracha for. Okay, number three. Okay, this is a whole grouping. Al hazikin. Zikin are shooting stars. So if you see a shooting star, there's actually a bracha to say. Thou has zos. Zos is an earthquake. If you experience an earthquake, if you experience it, then you should make a bracha. We'll see what that is in a second. Thou re'emim. And if a person hears thunder, thou ruchos. This is not just regular wind. This is an exceptionally strong, powerful wind. Hurricane, yes. So we have the opportunity to say this, hopefully not so often. Thou ruchos. Val ha brachim, and also for lightning. So what is the bracha one should say? So here it says, Omer baruch shekocho v'raso mali olam. That a person should say that his shekocho, Hashem's strength, is v'raso, his powers, his awesomeness, mali olam fills the world. Why do we mention here shemali olam, that fills the world? So the answer is because each of these things are something that can be seen from far, from a distance, not just you in your own vantage point, like in one spot is experiencing something, but it's something that can be seen over a distance, over more of a larger area. You know, the earthquake and the wind, we're not talking about something from your spot, but something that is much more widespread that can be merachok, you know, from a distance, it can be experienced. Mm-hmm. And that's why it says, when you say mali olam, it's not literally the entire world, and it's like the hurricanes are over the entire world, but they're over a large area, not just specifically where you are standing at that moment. To get into the halacha, we learn one practical halacha here. We say shekoch gvaras mali olam on thunder. I mean, which happens a lot in the summer, so you have many opportunities to say this bracha. And it's in the Siddur. It is in the Siddur as well. You say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokim HaChalam Shekocho Ugruraso Malei Olam, for thunder. Now, what about lightning? So the Gemara is going to eventually explain that there's another bracha, which is Osama Sabracious, that Hashem has created the one, you know, the wonders of creation, that those things, that bracha is also potential to have been said for these natural phenomena, exceptional, but natural phenomena as well. Now, so practically what we do is, for lightning, we say, Osa Ma'asa Breshis. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokim HaChalam. Osa Ma'asa Breshis. Hashem has done wondrous things in this world. I'm sure it's in this Siddur. Anytime you see lightning, you should say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokim HaChalam. Osa Ma'asa Breshis. Let's find it in the Siddur here. 240. It's 240. So this is practical. Starting pretty much any day of this, rainbow. There's all sorts of things there. Okay, here we go. So, wonders of nature, including lightning. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokim HaOlam, Osa Ma'asa Breishis. Right? He who makes the phenomena of creation. Okay, on hearing thunder, or experiencing a hurricane, or we also say, just to be clear, so wonders of nature, that's a shooting star. Okay, what's another wonder of nature? We'll get to others. There's others, large seas and special rivers, we'll get into them as well. But if you go ahead and you see the wonder of nature, then that's Osa Ma'asa Breishis, we're referring to specifically the creation. If it's something that is also shakes fear into a person, you feel the awesomeness of Hashem, his tremendous power, that would be with a situation of a hurricane or thunder or earthquake, right? So that would be Shekocho Ugvuraso Male Olam. If a person has power, his awesomeness, what have you, his power and might fill the world. Okay, so this is what we're talking about tonight. Now, normally, you see the lightning first, and you would make the bracha, which will follow, you know, a second later is going to be thunder. Could be, if it's really close together, you know you got to get into shelter, but you usually have a second or two. So usually what you have is an opportunity to make the bracha of Osa Ma'asa Breishis. That's on the lightning. When you hear the thunder, you'll make the second bracha of Shekocho Gvuraso Male Olam. If you only hear the thunder and you did not see the lightning, you're indoors. Meaning to see the lightning, you have to actually see the lightning, not just to see the reflection of the flash. You should actually see the lightning itself. Then you make this bracha. If you go ahead and you hear the thunder because you're indoors, you don't see the lightning, then you just make the bracha of Shekocho Gvuraso Male Olam. Okay? Now, it happens to be that because both of these brachos can be interchangeable, they're both, like, if you sometimes you have to make a specific bracha on one thing and not something else. So these brachos, the two of them, even though we do make one for the lightning and one for the thunder, they are theoretically interchangeable. You said one for one, the other for the other would be fine. You would fulfill the obligation. Therefore, there are some scenarios where the lightning and the thunder are so close that you hear, it's like an instant. You see lightning and you immediately hear thunder. Before you have a chance to make the bracha on one, you've heard and you've seen both. You've experienced both of this already.
Right.
So in that case, you should just say, Osa Ma'asa Breishis. You're just going to say one bracha and not two in that scenario. But generally speaking, you should try to make both brachos. You should try and make the bracha right away when you see the lightning, and you should make the bracha right away when you hear the thunder. And for that reason, these are good brachos to memorize because they are quite frequent. It happens to be in Florida, the rainbow one, which is pretty frequent. I almost never saw rainbows in New York, but in Florida you will see them quite frequently. And there's a separate bracha, which we'll get into later on, not for tonight. But there's another bracha on the rainbow, which is also another one that's worthwhile memorizing. How often do you say these brachos? The answer is, once in a day. In other words, if you hear thunder once and you hear another again 10 minutes later, you don't make another bracha. You make it once for that day. Unless there's only one exception, which actually could happen in Florida. not so common elsewhere, is if the clouds, if it's a big thunderstorm and you make your brachos, and then the clouds completely part and it's sunny out again. So meaning the storm system has passed on, so now it's sunny. Then if another storm system comes through, then you will. But the more typical scenario is that it's cloudy the whole time. There's a band of rain, another band of rain, but it's cloudy. This refers specifically to that the sky's clear, it's sunny out. I don't mean that there's not a single cloud in the sky, but the rain clouds have completely moved on, and it's sunny again. And then they come back later on in the day, then you would make another bracha another time. Yeah, it can't, right, I said, really, it can't happen, David, down here especially. That certainly can happen in the summer. You can have a morning storm and have another totally separate thunderstorm in the afternoon with a sunny day, dry in the middle. Okay, so that is I wanted to get those halachos out there because those are relevant to all, very, very, very common. And again, worthwhile memorizing those brachas. Okay. Oh, last thing on that point, this is some confusion about this. If you only see lightning in the clouds and there's no rain, you know, something that's called like heat lightning. So the post can say that heat lightning, where there's simply electrical activity happening in the clouds without rain, without an actual storm, and you just see the flashing inside the clouds, we do not make a bracha on that site. We make a bracha on the lightning that is part of a regular storm and coming down to the ground, not the lightning that's within the cloud when there's no storm involved.
Because so many times last summer I saw lightning, but from afar. So like it wasn't raining where I was.
Oh, does that rain?
It's like so far down.
Okay.
And I just see lightning bolts. Like,
yeah, that's fine. It doesn't have to be raining where you are, but it has to be part of a rain system. As opposed to, there are situations you'll come to learn in Florida where it's simply so hot that there are clouds up there in the sky, it's not raining anywhere. It's not raining directly under the cloud either. It's simply electrical activity happening in the clouds. They're called heat lightning.
It's a suffix because it's like at night. And you know what I mean? Like it's so far away that you don't know if it's raining over there. All you see is lightning.
Usually if you see it coming down, it's usually real rain. So in my experience, the heat lightning is usually in the cloud. I don't know, David, your experience is. But
so when it comes down to the ground.
It's usually the real, yeah, there's usually a storm system behind it. You usually can tell. Yeah, if you can't tell, I guess you would make a bracha. But that, they say that if it's heat lightning is what it's called specifically, you would not make that bracha. Okay, so that was a big detour, but I thought it was a relevant halacha that's worth reviewing. Okay, so the continuation is a lot of other scenarios where we make special brachos. And that is, al haharim, if you see a very unique, special, tall mountain, al ha-gvahos, or the valley, al ha-yamim, or seas, the oceans, al ha-naharos, or on the rivers, al ha-midbaros, or on the deserts, omer baruch osa breishas. This is the bracha of osa ma'asa breishas. The girsa that is missing the word ma'asa. So our tradition is to say Osa Ma'aseh B'Reishis, the one who makes the wonders of creation. Okay, Rabbi Yehuda says, and again, the Gemara is going to get into detail. There's a lot of information we still need to know to figure out exactly. Wait, so when we see, what ocean are we talking about? The Atlantic Ocean? Are we talking about the Gulf of Mexico? Which oceans? Which rivers? We're going to have to get into a lot of that detail. In the Gemara as it goes on. So I'm going to leave. I just want to mention the hurricanes and the lightning and the thunder, because that comes up a little more common. I didn't want to wait a few weeks to learn that. But the other stuff will eventually get all the details as we go through this part. Rabbi Yehuda says, Haro es hayam hagadol. If a person sees the yam hagadol, the great sea, Omer, baruch, it gets its own special bracha, and it is baruch she'oses yam hagadol, that Hashem created this great sea. What is the Great Sea? It actually is a debate among the Rishonim. It either is the Yam Okinos, Okinos is the Atlantic, or it refers to the Mediterranean Sea, the one which borders Eretz Yisrael. And why is the Mediterranean Sea, which is not even one of the great seven seas of the world, why is it great? So either because it borders Israel. Another answer they explain is that because there's a river which flows, which is nearby, which is also called the Nahar HaGadol. What's a Nahar HaGadol? The Nahar HaGadol refers to Nahar Pras. Pasuk, the Pasuk and Bereshis. Hanar Hagadol, Hanar Pras, the Euphrates River. Now, the Euphrates River is called the Great River because it flows ultimately and gives tributaries to the Jordan River, which gives water to Israel. So that's why it's called the Great. Again, its relationship to Israel is what gives it the name Great. And that is why, potentially, they say the Mediterranean Sea is the sea that it's referring to. Okay. And again, this is written, also, all these people that were some B'nai Israel in Israel, They almost never saw the Atlantic Ocean. I mean, who saw the Atlantic Ocean in those days? Very uncommon.
Right, I was thinking that, like,
in Israel, they would go see the
the exploration at that time. Like,
right.
Where were they going?
Exactly. So, and they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it all the time. They only would do it once every 30 days. It was not like every time you see the ocean, you make this bracha. It would be on occasion when it's like, at least if you haven't seen it in 30 days, you would make that bracha. Okay. Oh, the Mishnah says that explicitly. Bizman shiroehu leprakim. When you see it intermittently. And Tosus, which is the Tosus, and the first Tosus here on the page, explains that that means specifically once every 30 days. If you haven't seen, if you go to the ocean every other day, it's not as great a occurrence to you. It becomes a little bit like you're used to get used to it. So you have the experience of seeing Hashem's mighty, amazing creation when you see it less frequently. The similar thing we say about is when you visit the Kotel, there's a tradition to, like a person who's a mourner tears their shirt when they're in mourning. That's a sign of mourning that we follow when a person is mourning their parents. Similarly, when a person visits the ruins of the Beis Mikdash, nowadays there's a tradition to also tear one's clothing as well over the destruction of the Beis Mikdash. There are some differences in detail, and there's some maybe some scenarios where we don't do so on different days of the week. But how, if you live in Israel and you're going to the Kotel every day, let's say you learned in yeshiva there, you were going to visit nearby every day, you would not do this. You would only do it if you have not seen it within 30 days. So if you have not seen the Beis Mikdash, the Kotel in 30 days, you would tear your shirt. So whenever we go, you don't have to, unlike with the mourning over a parent, where you have to tear all the way down to your heart, all the layers, from the jacket all the way down to the undershirt. When it comes to the Kotel, you only have to tear the outer layer. So when we go, not on a Friday, on Erev Shabbos, we don't necessarily do this, if we go with my family and the kids to visit, so the ones who are already of age to understand what's going on, we put on a t-shirt or some other shirt on top, which we don't mind getting torn a little bit, it's not as opposed to like the jacket I'm wearing, and we'll tear that in recognition of the destruction of the Beis Mikdash. So the outermost garment is torn. We would do that only once in 30 days, seeing the Beis Mikdash, or the Makom HaMikdash, the place of the Beis Mikdash. Okay. Mishnah continues. Al HaGeshamim v'al HaBesuros Tovos. When the rain comes after not having rain, you have the experience of rain. V'al HaBesuros Tovos on good news that comes. And again, the Gemara is going to explain the details here. Omer Baruch HaTov HaMeitiv. The person makes the bracha of HaTov, Hashem who does good, and Meitiv, he does even extra good for us. V'al HaBesuros Raos, if for bad news, the tidings of bad news, and this most commonly refers to hearing of a death, right, a person who's passed away. A person says Baruch Dayan HaEmes. Right, we say Baruch Dayan HaEmes. The judge of truth is the bracha we make when we hear of bad tidings. Bina Bayis Chadash. A person builds a new home. Vikana Kelim Chadash. A person buys new utensils. Now this refers to some significant utensil, like if you get a new fancy car. That's like the regular car, but you get like you splurge on some midlife crisis convertible or something like that. Or if you buy a nice new suit, if the person doesn't usually have, is not buying a suit every other month, then that also would qualify. Some special purchase. Now a person says, Omer, Baruch Shechianu V'Kiemanu V'Yianu L'Zman Hazeh. We make the bracha that Hashem has brought us to this tremendous day, this tremendous moment. When you acquire those special new items or this new property. Okay, Mevarach Ahara Me'ein Al Hatova. The Mishnah says that you make a bracha on that which is bad, even when there is an opportunity that it could turn to good. Or Al Hatova Me'ein Al Hara. Even you make a bracha on that which is good if it has the possibility of turning bad. Again, the Gemara is going to explain exactly what scenarios we're talking about where you make the different brachas, even in these somewhat fluctuating situations.
You're still talking about Shechianu?
It would be either Hatov HaMeitiv. Okay. The difference basically is HaShechianu is a personal bracha. When you buy a piece of clothing for yourself, you buy a house for yourself, you would make a bracha of Shechianu. If it's something which is communal, which is greater than just you, then you generally make Hatov HaMeitiv. So if there's a shul which is being built, it's inaugurated, and you make a bracha of Hatov HaMeitiv. It's not just for one individual or one family, it's for a community. So, but the answer is, for these fluctuating situations, you would be making, we're talking about Hatov HaMeitiv or a Dayan HaEmes. And we'll explain in the Gemara exactly what are those scenarios which are the Gemara is trying, the Mishnah is trying to include in this line. It's a little cryptic, but we'll eventually understand it later. The Hatzoik L'Sha'avar. Okay, to cry out to Hashem in Tfila on something which has already essentially been determined. The Sha'avar, it's already happened. It's already a Tfila Sha'av. This is a wasted Tfila. This is a Tfila for nothing. What's the example? The Mishnah explains, Taisa Yishto Mu'beres, wife is pregnant. Omer Yiratzon Shetele Dishti Zachar. He says, you know, Hashem, please make that wife should give birth to a male, a boy. She's very pregnant. It's very determined. The gender is determined. Even they knew the gender was determined in the womb already. To pray to Hashem what the gender should be, too late. Hariz Tzil Shav, this is a tefillah which is no purpose. Hayabab Baderach, if a person is coming on traveling on the way, Bishamakol Savcha Beir, he hears a big crying out, like blood curdling screams in the city. He goes, oh my gosh. Omer, he rustled Shalotev Tuch Basi. I hope that's not coming. He davens Hashem that shouldn't be coming from his house. That's a Tzil Shav. Wherever it is already. I mean, wherever the situation, wherever someone's screaming out is coming from, it's already there. And you can cry out to say, I hope the situation amends itself. You can cry out, but to say that, I hope it's not in my house, it's already either in your house or it's not in your house. That's not a tefillah you can daven for. Meaning, we can't daven over things that already have been determined. We ask Hashem for things that are yet to be determined. Are you smiling at that?
So, like as far as the sex of the child, if you want to have whatever, then you would have to pray for it.
Before she's pregnant. Yes, correct. Okay. Yeah, before. Before
I'm pregnant, so we're like either brachos. Is it the bracha or the gemara?
No, this is all these things are not. These are not brachos. These are tefillos.
So like,
these are personal.
What tefillah would you say for them?
In you're in your Shemon Esrei, and you get the Shema Kolenu, and you have.
Just stop it. Okay.
This is in your. This is
keep
yeah. This is not a set. Yeah, these are not for to set tefillos. This refers to from your own. You can. We all have the ability, and the opportunity in any language we know, and our best way of saying it to express to Hashem our tefillos, whether they're in our Shemon Esrei. Or not in the Shema Esrei. You're simply in a time, in the moment that you want to pray to Hashem, you want to daven, or whatever it is, whatever your needs are. But it's on something that has yet to happen. It's not something which is already determined that has happened.
This applies in the case of someone who has a terminal diagnosis or a terminal illness.
That's a difficult situation. So when we talk about a terminal diagnosis, so there's medically. Right, so we're talking about, there's some scenarios we're talking about where we know that the survival from this is 95% 5-year survival. There's a 5% 5-year survival. Those things we can still daven for the person to be healed or to experience a long life. We're all essentially in terminal. Everyone's going to eventually pass away. However, there are situations, David, where a person is at the end. And it maybe doesn't. It isn't fitting to say the person should be healed. Sometimes you daven that the person should be given mercy and comfort. There is an opportunity. There is a time where our davening for someone who is sick changes, as we all, many of us may have experienced in life, between a person who is not just terminal, where we still can daven that they should be healed and have a refuah, even if it's maybe okay. Sometimes it comes back, but it should go away. It should be in remission, something like that. Than a situation sometimes where it's really the end. And at that point, we really pray not just that the person should have a refuah, but that the person should be given, mercy and comfort and, again. No, there isn't. There simply is from you. And in some ways, it's best if it's formulated on their own. There's some things that the rabbis and their wisdom has as a strict formulation, and specifically with individual tefillos like this, it's they're best when they're in the context of our Shemona Esrei, but they're best to come in the way that we formulate ourselves. And that's how they have their greatest meaning. Okay. Anichnas lekrach. So if a person goes ahead and he comes into a city, so meaning you were traveling and you arrived to the city. So mispal shtayim, achas b'knisas v'achas b'yitzias. You should pray once when you get there and once when you leave. Ben Azai, Omer Ben Azai says you actually should pray arba, shtayim b'knisas, so two when you come in, and shtayim b'yitzias, so two when you leave the city. What are those things referring to? So nosne hodah al sha'avar, when you come in and when you leave, you should thank Hashem for what transpired, meaning if you were traveling to get to the city, you should thank Hashem for what already happened. You don't ask Hashem, you thank Hashem. We're thanking Hashem for your travels that were safe and you arrived at the location intact. The Tzoek Allah Asid, and you should pray to Hashem over what's going to happen next. I mean, if you're coming to the city because you're there for a business deal, you're coming to the city because you're there to visit someone. Sadam for Hashem, that the trip is successful for its mission that you're now there to do. And you should thank Hashem for what already transpired. When you leave the city, the reverse. You thank Hashem for what happened while you were in the city, and you Sadam to Hashem, you cry out to Hashem for your travels going forward to get back to your home. Okay. A person is obligated to make a bracha, not just to say something, but to bless Hashem on that which is bad. The same way, kishim. This is very hard, right? It's very hard to do it in the same way. We're implored to thank Hashem in the same way that we are over that which is bad on kishim shemara chalatova, on that which is good. Shenamar, where do we see this from? From the Shema Yisrael. It says, V'ahavta eis Hashem elokecha. We say b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, b'chol me'odecha. So we should think, we should love Hashem. What does it mean to love Hashem? What does it mean? Let me just let someone know they don't have to call. Okay. So, what does it mean, b'chol levavecha? We should love Hashem with all of your heart. So the Mishnah explains, b'shnei yitzracha. Okay, you should thank Hashem with both of your yetzer tov and your yetzer hara, your good inclination and your evil inclination. There's a lot of different explanations about this. Maybe one simple thing is that, you know, our yetzer hara tries to get us sometimes to sin quickly. And when we're trying to do something good, it tries to push us off. Take your time, don't do it so fast, think about that good thing you're about to do before you write that check to tzedakah. Maybe think about how much you're writing for. Maybe check that bank account one more time before you write. And when it wants you to do something that you shouldn't be doing, it says, don't think about it, just do it. And we can harness that type of mindset sometimes we can use the same mindset in the reverse. When normally you're about to embark on something good. So use the same line from the Yetzihara and say, just do it. Don't think about it. You're about to do a good thing. Don't make all the calculations and think too much about it. Just do it. And when you're about to go ahead and to do something which maybe you shouldn't be doing, say, you know, I'll get to that later. You know, I understand. Like the Yetzirah tells you, you know, like you want to learn. So, you know, I'm not feeling up to it. I'll get to it later. So sometimes you have to do something not so good, so use the same kind of line. I'll get to it later. Again, there's a lot of different explanations of what this particular idea means, that you should serve Hashem even with your Yetzirah, even with the evil condition, but there is definitely... what to say about this, but that's what means b'chol levavcha, all of your heart. What's b'chol nafshecha? B'chol nafshecha means you have to serve Hashem even who knows tells nafshecha, even if it takes your life. Even there are times in Judaism where to serve Hashem properly, we have to give up, we have to be willing and ready to give up our lives, as many, unfortunately, our ancestors have had to do over the years. B'chol me'odecha. What does it mean b'chol me'odecha? B'chol mamoncha. Me'od means that which is like great for you, great to you, very precious to you. So, the simple explanation the mission says is with your money, you have to serve Hashem with your money. This davar acher, this final point is what we were waiting to get to. What does b'chol me'odecha mean? It's midah. Me'od, not from great or a lot, but from the word midah, measure. B'chol midah o'midah shehu moded lecha havi modelo. With every measure that Hashem measures, has doled out to you in life, whether it be good or bad, a person has to thank Hashem for everything. Meaning we have to be ready to understand that He has a grand plan, and that whether it's something good or something bad, Hashem ultimately, what seems good or bad to us, Hashem ultimately has a plan for what we're experiencing, and we have to thank Him over both. Okay. It's not the same. In this world, we say, just to point out, the Gemara, I think it's in Titus, we say, in this world, maybe the Gemara here, we'll get to later on in this track. In this world, we say, over not good news, we say, Baruch Dayan Hemes. You know, we have to bless Hashem, but it's hard to actually say it in a way that's positive. We say it as, okay, you know, blessed is the one who enacts the judgment in this world, when we hear of someone passes away. But in the world to come, when they essentially see bad or good tidings, they say, Hatov V'Hameitiv on both. Because that which is in the next world, from the perspective of seeing all of history and all of the future and all of understanding of the greatness of Hashem in its immediacy and its openness, which we don't have nowadays, right? In that time, a person will be able to really thank Hashem both for challenges and as well as things that would seem to be a benefit. Challenges in life often turn out to be the greatest blessing, but we don't at the time recognize that. with hindsight, we can sometimes recognize that. And there are some things, again, in the context of our limited, finite understanding of the world, sometimes it never makes sense to us. That's also true. Sometimes we never come to grips with seeing something that's tough. But again, from the perspective of the world to come, at that time, when we can almost ask Hashem, come on, explain it to me. I need to understand why this happened. Eventually, we can get some of those answers. And that's when we can say, Hatova Hametiv, how good and benefit everything is, even the bad things, so to speak, the things that look like they're bad. Okay, mission continues. Lo yatel adam et rosho keneged shar hamizrach. A person should not go ahead and act lighthearted, lightheaded, a little loose, jokingly, when you're facing the eastern gate on the Har HaBayit, on the Temple Mount. Why? Shehu mechuvan keneged beis kodesh hakadoshim. The kodesh hakadoshim, right, the Holy of Holies, is in the west. So when a person is going ahead and face in the eastern gate, they're standing facing the kodesh hakadoshim, right, the holiest of the holies, and at that spot, it is not appropriate to be lighthearted. A person should not go into the Beit Mikdash with your staff, with your, like, your work clothing, with your money belt, with your the dirt on your feet. In other words, don't come into the Beit Mikdash like you walk into home from work with all these things on. You should you have to dress properly for the Beit Mikdash. You should not go ahead and use the Beit Mikdash like a shortcut. Or a place where you spit. Again, in those days, apparently they would spit a lot more than we spit in different places, in different situations. You should not, those are basically for the proper respect of the place. You wouldn't treat a place of respect like as a shortcut, and you wouldn't obviously spit when you're in that location. It's based on Kal v'chomer, which the Gemara is going to spell out what the logic is for why certainly we should not go ahead and do this. These are applicable nowadays because the same halacha is true for a shul, or for a base medrash, that you should not go ahead and use it as a shortcut. So in other words, it's not appropriate to just use a shul as a shortcut, or a base medrash as a shortcut. You should, if, for example, if you're passing through the base medrash and you want to get to this room, it's best not to use it for a shortcut, because normally you walk through the main doors, right? Why are you using these doors? Because it's a shortcut. Sometimes if your car is parked close over here, you walk through the base medrash to get into this room, it's a shortcut. So what the proper thing to do is to, at minimum, the way the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch says is a minimum, just sit down for a second. Next thing to do is to say, is to do some learning. It's to learn for a minute. Say a pasuk, or a short tefillah. Something. You should do something as you're passing through, so that it's not really a shortcut. You did something in that place, either a minimum, just even to sit, or at best to say a pasuk or a short tefillah. Okay. Kol chosnei brachos shiv mikdash hayomrim ad ha'olam. So in the Beit Mikdash, they would end all of the brachos, they would include in the brachos a little bit differently than the language that we have it outside the Beit Mikdash. And Rashi actually quotes what it would be. Rashi explains in Maseches Tainus, Amrinan, Onin Amen B'Mikdash. In the Beit Mikdash, people would answer simple Amen to a bracha, and the person who made the bracha would say it a little bit differently than we have the normal text. And that is, HaMevarach Omer, the person making the bracha would say, B'Sof Kol Bracha Bracha, he would say, Baruch Ata Hashem, Elokei Yisrael, min ha'olam. You would add from this world. You put that in the context of this world. And eventually, they would, as we're about to learn, they would say, min ha'olam v'ad ha'olam. And then they would say, baruch ho nehadas, for example. And a person who would respond would hear it and would say, in the Beis Mikdash, baruch shen kvod ma'chuso le'olam va'ed. Again, a longer response. Okay, so the Gemara, the Mishnah explains, that they would say ad ha'olam, that Hashem is blessed ad ha'olam, until the end of the world. Mishakilkulu ha'tzedukim, when the tzedukim were this group who, they were the students of Antinus Yishtocho, he had said to the students, he had taught that, a person should not serve Hashem, amanas l'kabel pras, you should serve Hashem, as if you're not going to receive a reward for it in the next world, you should serve Hashem just because it's the right thing to do. He told you, if your master tells you to do something, if a person is a slave, and his master tells him this thing, he doesn't just do it because the master tells him to. He's got to go ahead and do it, not because he's going to get a prize for it, not because he's going to get a reward for it. You do it without any expectation. They heard that and thought, wait, what our Rebbe is telling us is that means there is no world to come. They thought there is no future reward. There only is this world. And they went off, and because of that, made some errors. And they formed a group called the Tzedukim, who basically didn't believe there was a world to come. And therefore, when they said, in the Beis Hamikdash, we say Hashem she blessed ad holam, to the end of this world. They said, ah, you see from there, there's only one world. There's just the end of this world. They had to change the language. Hiskinu shihu omrim min ha'olam ve'ad ha'olam. From the end of this world until the next world. So there's another world. You have to explicitly mention another world so that people would not think that we are trying to give credit or credence necessarily to the approach that says that there's only this world. There's no reward. Hashem just forces you to do things in this world, and that's the end of it. That's not really how we believe things. We should act as if we're not looking to specifically get the reward, but we should know the reason why we do things in this world is because there's a world to come, which we ultimately want to. Hashem wants us to enjoy His presence and enjoy the benefits and the fruits of our labor in this world. That's really the point. The idea is that as we're going through it, we're not specifically trying to get that reward. Okay. And furthermore, they also made another takana. They also went ahead and they made an act that a person should greet a person with Hashem's name. Okay, as you see, Shenemar, when Boaz, right, we just read Megillas Rus, so Boaz is the protagonist in that story. So Boaz ba mi beis lechem, he came from the field, Veomer lekotrim, and he said to those who were harvesting, Hashem imachem, God be with you, right? So we actually use Hashem's name when greeting people. Veomru, and they said back to him, Yivrecha Hashem, Hashem should bless you. So Veomer, and it's also the pasuk says, Hashem imcha gibor achayil. We also see that there's again the usage where they greet someone by saying Hashem should be with you, God be with you, brave soldier. We use the Shem Hashem even though it would seem to be that you're profaning Hashem's name. In other words, I'm just saying hi to you. So the normal way of saying hi doesn't invoke God's name. Here they're invoking God's name, I'm saying God, but they would actually say Ado, right? Ado Shem. So that would seem to be something wrong. So here the Mishnah quotes the pasuk which says, "Al tavos ki zikna imecha." Don't disparage that which your grandmother, that which your mother did. What is that? You know what that means? That means sometimes there's a tendency to look at what the previous generation did, previous generation, and say, "Eh, not really right. They must have been doing something wrong. They didn't seem so right." But rather, what this pasuk is telling you is, if you see that previous generations had this tradition to do something a certain way, even though it seems like it's not right, know what they were doing was correct, was appropriate, and you should not question it, but you really should follow in their footsteps. So seeing that Boaz, that we saw that Boaz and others greeted people using the Shem Hashem, we should do so as well, and not think that, well, you know, it's not really so right, you got to be careful when you say Hashem's name. You know, you would think that you could use that kind of logic. Understand that if you have a well-rooted tradition in previous generations, that we should not question them. We should seek to emulate them with the things that they did. And furthermore, it says, there's a time to act for God. They had to basically cancel. They had to undo some of the Torah. What does that mean? So they went to undo, uproot, so to speak, or to put aside part of the Torah because there was a time to act for God, meaning. Here, this is possibly used for other contexts where they had to suspend a piece of Torah for a particular need. The classic example of that is a person, when it comes to Torah Shebichsav, a person is supposed to read it from the text. You're not, when the person reads from the Torah every Shabbat, they're not supposed to read it by heart. They should that which is the written Torah has to be read in its written form. And that which is the oral Torah, the Gemara, the Mishnah that we're learning, really was an oral tradition passed from Moshe at Sinai down to all the generations of the rabbis. It was developed, it was discussed, it was spread orally, not written. But there came a point in time where we became weaker as our minds in a way that we couldn't memorize it anymore. And if it wouldn't be written down, it would be lost. So they said, rather than lose the tradition, we're going to write it down. So that's why our Mishnah and our Gemaras are written down. But the truth is, a lot of the reason why the Gemara is kind of seems to be written on topics, but in stream of consciousness, is because the way in which it was remembered, this was all memorized in stream of consciousness. It was written down only because there was no other option. They got to a point where there was no other way to continue in without writing it down. So similarly over here, we say, look, it's proper to go ahead and greet people with God's name. They did that because there were these people walking around and saying, no, there's no other world. There's no benefit to this next world. And therefore, they wanted to increase the calling out of Hashem's name in this world. And to do so, they ask that people would greet people each other with God's name itself. And that is how they they did that in order to strengthen the Torah, not to weaken it. And that's why, even though it seems like it's not right, they would be signing this. Okay, let's stop over here. We got up to the Gemara, and we'll continue next Sunday from the Gemara, which again, we'll go through all the details of the Mishnah that we just finished. Okay? Good night.